Numbers chapter 25. In our previous lesson, we completed our study of Balaam. If you're just reading through, you'll think, well, that's it. Well, almost we completed our study of Balaam. But there's a little bit more today I hope to bring out. And history-wise, if you're just reading through Numbers, this deals with the time following Balaam. So as far as the previous few chapters is concerned, we see Balak going to get Balaam to hire him to curse the people of Israel. It doesn't work, and they part ways, right? And in our way of seeing things, Israel's never even involved. I mean, in all likelihood, most people would come to the conclusion that he never even had any interaction with Israel, and that actually may be true and probably is, but he did have more effect on them than what we actually saw in the previous three chapters, and I hope to bring out some of that today. We see the effect initially right here in the first five verses. Numbers chapter 25. While Israel was living in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These, the daughters of Moab, invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. And the people, Israel, ate and bowed down to their gods. But this is just so difficult to comprehend. You know, we do fail the Lord, all of us. But actual idol worship, when they've seen the things that they've seen, is really difficult to comprehend. I mean, it really is. We do need to understand our own depravity and our own ability to do such things without the grace of God in our life. You know, that's what we need to see. So Israel, verse 3, so Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. The Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. Now, this is the first time, this is not the first time we see Baal mentioned in the Scripture. We actually saw it mentioned a couple of chapters ago when he was taken up a mount that was named after Baal. This is the first time we actually see the worship of Baal by the Israelites being mentioned in all the Scripture. The people of Israel began to whore with the daughters of Moab. Our text here tells us. Verse 2 explains what that means, but there is more to it. We'll find that out here in just a moment. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So they ate of the sacrifices to the gods, and they actually bowed down to worship those gods. Verse 3 tells us specifically which little g god it was. It was Baal of Peor, not a real god at all, man-made idea, pagan deity. Israel accepted it. They accepted the invitation. The women of Moab invited Israel to worship their pagan gods, and Israel accepted. Specifically, Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor. Turn to Numbers 31. I want to show you something. They were supposed to be getting vengeance on Midian in Numbers 31. In fact, that will be instructed for them to do at the end of this chapter that we're in, Numbers 25. And we see the fulfillment of that in Romans 31. I don't know where that come from. Numbers 31. There is no Romans 31, and we're not in it, even if there was. Verse 13. Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the chiefs of the congregation went to meet them outside the camp. And Moses was angry with the officers of the army, the commanders of thousands and the commanders of hundreds who had come from service in the war. Moses said to them, have you let all the women live of Midian? Behold, these, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and so the plague came among the congregation of the Lord. Well, we don't see Balaam mentioned over here in Numbers 25. But Numbers 31 tells us that Balaam had a huge hand in what was going on in Numbers chapter 25. It was the women of Midian that acted on Balaam's advice and caused Israel to act treacherously against the Lord. So why would he do that? Well, what did Balak hire Balaam to do? To curse the nation. Well, Balaam wasn't able to do that. God overrode Balaam's desire. Deuteronomy tells us that. What Balaam desired to do, God did not allow. They were cross completely. So, since Balaam was not allowed to curse the nation of Israel, he found another way to mess them up. This is the way that he found. He caused the people to worship the pagan gods of the Midianites. This is mentioned again, actually. Look at Revelation chapter 2. This is the church at Pergamum that this letter is written to, those of you that are familiar with Revelation. Verse 14, Revelation chapter 2. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So see, we get a little bit more in this passage than we did in Numbers 31. So how did this all happen? Because Numbers 31 tells us that the women of Midian are the ones who, at Balaam's advice, caused the people to sin. Revelation says that Balaam taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the nation of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So what happened here? Well, obviously, Balaam's relationship was with Balak. And it just seems, I'm reading between the lines. It seems as though, since he was not allowed to curse the people, he said, but we can get them out of fellowship with their God. We can cause them to go after another God. And so he taught Balak to have them eat food sacrificed to idols and to practice sexual immorality. Balak, in turn, told the women to go seduce them, which Numbers 31 says that it was the women at Balaam's advice that caused the nation of Israel to eat meat sacrificed unto idols and to sin against God with Baal of Peor. But here's the key. At the end of the day, if we had any doubt about Balaam's character, now we know. He was not trying to help the nation of Israel. He was not trying to defend the Lord. He is convicted and condemned as the man who ultimately did cause the nation of Israel to stumble. Now we get a little bit clearer picture of this man that we had great difficulty with. So in Numbers 25, it says that they yoked themselves, or Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now, it's not necessarily mentioned other than in verse 1. It says the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab, and I guess this could be implied. But Revelation 2 tells us straight up sexual immorality was involved here. Don't be shocked. That is normally something that is involved in pagan worship. It was involved in Corinth heavily. The people of Corinth lived in a place where there was a temple dedicated to the god of fertility. And they were all involved in all of those things. You know, and the Lord saved their soul and brought them out of that. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 6 where Paul begins to say, do you not know that the sexually immoral will not enter into the kingdom of God? And he says, and such were some of you. See, so sexual immorality just goes along with pagan worship. That's not strange. God here, as a result of this, as a result of what is said in verse 4, His fierce anger, God told Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. Moses commands the judges to do it. Says in verse 5, Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal the Peor. No questions asked. Kill them. You say, that's harsh. That's the law. The law doesn't give, folks. The law is the law. If a man puts another god before the Lord, he dies. We don't want the law. We want grace. The law is strict. Not that it gives you freedom to go worship false idols. That's not the point. The point is, the law says do me or die, and that's exactly what we see going on here. Verse 6, behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. Thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. That's pretty hefty amount of people there. A man brought one of these Midianite women into his, what is worded here as in verse 8, into his chamber, apparently to commit sexual immorality with her, which is what Revelation 2 said that Balaam taught Balak to teach them to do. And he wasn't embarrassed about it at all. You notice the key phrase says here that he did this in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the congregation of the people of Israel. This was outright rebellion. It wasn't done in the dark. It wasn't done in secret. He did this in the open daylight in front of everybody and said, look at me. This is what I'm doing. You're going to deal with it. Don't be shocked. The church at Corinth, and I'm not picking on them, but the church at Corinth had a man who was having an affair with who we think was his stepmother. And do you know what the Lord said about them through Paul? They were glorying in it. He said, you need to purge that old leaven that you may be a new lump. And he told them to put him out of their congregation. Now in 2 Corinthians, we actually find that man repentant and he came back. But that isn't only happening here that people glory and revel in sin. Have you turned on your television recently? Our day and age is full of people who glory and revel in sin. But it is different when you are God's chosen people. And this was God's chosen nation. This was Israel. They had His law. And His law said, if you do this, you die. If a man and woman are caught in the act of fornication, put them to death. That's what we see happening. He did this in the sight of all the congregation of the people of Israel. When Phinehas, verse 7, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation, took a spear in his hand, and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. Great act of courage, great act of zeal for the Lord. You say, well, this doesn't seem very forgiving. Israel was commanded to keep the law. This is a different time. This is a different way. Salvation was always by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't misunderstand. But as God's chosen earthly people, they had the law and they were expected to obey it. That was their works that followed their faith. The desire to keep the law. This man was trying to keep the law. He was trying to do what he was supposed to do. And he was a priest. God blessed him. As a result of him doing this, it says, thus, because of this, in other words, the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. Sin sometimes is far more widespread than we think. You know, when we do something that's sinful and wrong, a lot of times it ends up affecting a lot more people than just ourselves. You know, when you hear people begin on TV to defend certain things that are sinful, or what do they usually say? Well, look, why do you care what I do? Well, what you do is affecting your family, your street, your neighborhood, your community, your state, your nation, and ultimately mankind. Sin is far more widespread than we think. It doesn't only affect you. It affects other people. And if we would think about sin that way, we'd flee from it a whole lot more often, the effects that it often has on other people. Verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people. What did he do? This man, by his act, had turned back the wrath of God from the people of Israel. That in and of itself ought to tell us that this was a good thing that this man did. In that, well, let's just, verse 11 again. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel. In that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. That's quite a compliment on this man. And the compliment wasn't coming from Moses. The compliment was coming from God. Therefore, verse 12, therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. The name of the slain man of Israel who was killed with the Midianite woman was Zimri, the son of Salu, chief of a father's house belonging to the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was Cosby, not Bill, in case you were wondering. The daughter of Zur, who was the tribal head of a father's house in Midian. So Phinehas is said here to have been jealous with God's jealousy. It even says here at the end of verse 13, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. Now, when we're working through TULIP, point number 3 is limited atonement. Is that what happened here? Did this man literally pay for the sins of the Israelites? No. Remember, I've told you, atonement is an Old Testament word. And it means something different than reconciliation. Jesus, in His work on the cross, literally reconciled His people to God. We have been reconciled by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. One and done. He did it, and it is finished, complete. The wrath of God towards our sins has been satisfied. And God's love can freely flow to us in a righteous manner because God has appeased His wrath. Or Christ has appeased the wrath of God, I should say. This man did appease the wrath of God, but he didn't literally lay down his life for the sins of people and so they could go to heaven. This is completely different. Atonement in the Old Testament is a temporary thing. It is not permanent. It was to cover sins temporarily until it was done again. The high priest, for instance, this is all through Hebrews, and I've considered going through Hebrews after Numbers, and man, that would just take a lot of work. But we need to do it. It's such a good book. But Hebrews says, everybody's yawning again. I say Hebrews, and they're like, really, man, that's tough. Let's go through something fun. The Hebrews says that the high priest entered once a year behind the Holy of Holies, didn't he? And he made atonement for the people. What did he have to do the next year? He had to go do it again. What did he have to go do the next year? Same thing. Year after year after year after year. It never completely reconciled people to God. Had to do it for himself, then had to do it for them. But it didn't literally put his sins away. I mean, it didn't completely put sins away. It just covered them temporarily. That's what we see here. This man made atonement for the people of Israel. But if you read on through the Old Testament, what happens? They actually go into slavery to other nations. It's not permanent. Atonement is temporary. I'll softly say this. We have misused the word atonement. It is an Old Testament word. It's not even in the New Testament. Reconciliation is a much better word for what happened at the cross, because Christ literally reconciled us. Much better. God promises to this man that all future high priests, at least those that God recognized, were to come through the line of Phinehas. That's quite a reward. It is to him and his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood. Why? Because he was jealous for his God and he made atonement for the people of Israel. It goes on and tells us the name of the man here that brought the Midianite woman into congregation. His name was Zimri, and the name of the woman's name was Cosby. You know, there's a lot of secret people we don't even know their name. You know, in the Scripture, a lot of times there are people who did great things for the Lord, and we don't even know their name. These people got their name mentioned in the Word of God, and it was for this. That's something. You know, when people are mentioning your name in conversation, how are they mentioning it? Think about that. We are the ones that affect that. Verse 16, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Harass the Midianites and strike them down, for they have harassed you with their wiles, with which they beguiled you in the matter of Peor, in the matter of Cosby, the daughter of the chief of Midian, their sister, who was killed on the day of the plague on account of Peor." So God here calls Israel to strike down the Midianites because they had seduced Israel into idolatry. And as I said earlier, we will find the fulfillment of that in chapter 31. Next week, we get back into a census of this new generation after all of the old generation has died out in the wilderness. We are steadily moving on to finishing up this chapter. We'll probably cover a chapter or two or three next week. Just we'll rush through this census. We're not going to read every word of it. Some of these things are just numbers, really, and I don't want to bog you down with those. Some of you don't like just adding all day, you know. Maybe we'll get a calculator out. I should stand, if you will. Tim, will you dismiss us, please, sir?